Good morning. Please open with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This morning I would like to continue a lesson in a series that I've been presenting about fruitfulness. And it, of course, to those who have been here, it comes as no great shock that my recommendation and my urge is that we be fruit trees. What I mean by that is we must be changed from the inside out rather than Christmas trees that just put on outside adornments. And we've talked about this from various ways over the last few weeks, understanding that God is the one who gives the rain, so He is the one who gives the growth. Our words flow from our roots, so we have to be careful with what we say and guard our hearts. Last week we talked about fertilizer and what that looks like. This morning I'd like to talk about a different idea of fruitfulness, and that is family. This is going to tie into fruitfulness, you'll see in a few minutes, but I do want to back up and pose a larger question. What is the purpose of family? What is the purpose of family? I mean, I think as Christians, as believers in God, followers of the Scripture, we take family very seriously. Family is a chief value of ours and something that we hold to very seriously. But this is not a value shared by the world. Indeed, the idea of family to many in the world, perhaps even most in the world, really is a barrier to my own personal ambitions. It's a distraction from my own career goals. It's something that may happen under accidental circumstances, but never something you would actively pursue. Why do the Scriptures take family so seriously? I think for probably those of you above the age of 40, it was kind of assumed growing up, yeah, family's important. My generation didn't have that luxury. The idea of a family is, you know, a choice that you may make, but it's really not that important. You know, growing up, pursuing your career, that's what's important. Getting rich, making a name for yourself, saving for retirement so that you can buy a place on the beach, that's what's important. But settling down, raising kids, having a family, yeah, really not that important. Why is family so important? To answer this, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. For a context, I'm going to begin in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So you'll notice in verses 26 and 27, God does, God does, God does, God does. Now verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." You'll notice what the very first command that God gives is, be fruitful and multiply. The very first command before all others, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Keep this in mind. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 9. As you pick up in Genesis chapter 9, the flood has already happened and God has cleared the waters. God is now recreating the world after the flood. And He says in Genesis chapter 9 verse 1, Genesis chapter 9 verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Verse 7, "And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Again, what was the command that God gave? Be fruitful and multiply. And brethren, understand, this is before the Ten Commandments. Hundreds of years before the Ten Commandments were ever even spoken by God's mouth, God said to man, be fruitful and multiply. When God gave man a mission, a purpose, something that he was to do, and something that Eve was to do on this earth, It was to be fruitful and multiply. So then we understand, I think, quite clearly, family is for fruitfulness. That is the reason that families exist. Fruitfulness. In one word above all others, fruitfulness. And understand, this idea, even to those who are married, may seem somewhat novel. Because my generation, I think, in general, has been brought up under the idea that we get married to find fulfillment in someone else, right? So the other F word, rather than fruitfulness, would be fulfillment. So you'll find somebody that you'll fall deeply in love with, and they'll capture your heart, and your life will be complete, and you'll marry this person, and you'll be fulfilled. Yes, great. I pray that happens to everybody. It's happened to me, and I cannot thank God enough for that. But that was not the original purpose of marriage. The original purpose of family was fruitfulness. And I do believe that is one of the reasons that when God looks at Adam and he sees his loneliness, he understands Adam cannot be fruitful in the state that he's in. Therefore, God gave Eve. Eve was for both the fulfillment and the fruitfulness of Adam. So what is the purpose of family? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Well, let's take this theme and understand then, this command that God gives really becomes a blessing from his hand. Look with me at a few passages over in Deuteronomy. We'll begin in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look with me at verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12. So that which begins as command, God turns into blessing. Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, your oil, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock, and the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. What is the promise that God makes? If you are faithful to me in the land, you shall be fruitful. Look at me over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at me down to verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all that his commandments that I've commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations in the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed be you in the city, and blessed be you in the field. Blessed be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flocks. Do you notice again what God's done? God has taken that original command that he gave, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over the earth. And he is saying, now from my hand, I will bless you. One more, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Again, the promise that God makes, just as God sends the rain, he blesses with fruitfulness. Now, let me make a very important note here. We do have women here who have never been able to biologically conceive children. Has God cursed you? Of course not. As you go throughout the scriptures, there are dozens of reasons for barrenness in the scripture. Sarah was barren so that God could work great miracles through her. Hannah was barren so that when her true promised son Samuel came, God would receive the glory. And other women are barren for unnamed reasons. So please don't think that if you have not been biologically able to have children, that that means that you are somehow cursed from God. What God is doing in these promises in Deuteronomy is saying, just as you enter the land and the land will give you its fruit, I then will multiply you as a nation, and you as a nation will multiply. This was a national promise. As you go throughout the history of Israel, there were individual women in the history of Israel that were barren, but as a nation, they were fruitful. The promises in Deuteronomy must be understood as national promises that God are making to his people and not to every last individual that's going to come into the history of Israel, okay? Very important understanding to make as you go through those passages. So as we continue then, I think we understand family is a blessing given from God. And so then as we go to Psalm 127, we are going to read two of my favorite psalms that come from the pen of Solomon. Look at me at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I actually want us to read Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 together. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with him. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Aren't these two beautiful psalms? As you go through Psalm 127, Solomon, the great builder of the temple, is here reminding God is the one who builds the house. And so then as he picks up in verse 3, Solomon is going to say, Psalm 127 verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Again, understand, why is this imagery of fruitfulness described of children? Well, I think we've understood quite clearly, fruitfulness is that which you bear. Just as your inner self bears actions, a marriage is going to bear fruit. Those fruit are children. The fruit of a marriage is children. And he says in verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. This is the most interesting metaphor of children to me anywhere in Scripture. Little arrows. He says in verse 5, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, these are verses that I will admit have puzzled me for a long time. Because an intention of mine and Jessica's having children was never so that I could have little warriors by my side to take down my enemies. But understand quite practically what David has seen. Solomon has seen. Solomon saw his father David taken down almost by two of his sons. Solomon has seen that his sons, Absalom especially, can take down a father. But good sons, good children, can strengthen a father. I am convinced that were it not but for Solomon, David's throne would not have continued through Christ. That's why God gave Solomon. Children, when raised properly, are going to defend and support their children. I think where I have seen this most clearly in life is in old age. Whenever someone is aged and disabled and in need of constant care, who is going to be there at all times? Children. Children. It never ceases to amaze me that when Norman and Justine have health problems, Norman, Justine, what can we do? Oh, nothing. Myra and Rita and Lori, they've already taken care of it. They've already done it. Children are there to support their parents. I will admit, I don't know what this looks like firsthand, Brooklyn's still at the age where she needs mine and Jessica's training and nourishment and guidance. Yes, she provides us immense happiness and joy beyond what words could tell. But I think there will be a day that, Lord willing, in my life, if I live to see old age, where I may have to have my children care for me and take watch over me. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, a fruit of the womb, a reward. Psalm 128. Blesses everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of your labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Again, notice this imagery back to Genesis 1. Eating the fruit of your labor. Verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Again, notice the blessing of verses 3 and 4. This is an ideal image. One of the conundrums that has been given against marriage is, well, what happens if one of the parents passes away or leaves? I know some of you experienced that at young ages. Some of you had a father and or mother pass away before you were 18. The blessing that Psalm 128 is giving is an ideal. In the ideal state, not marred by sin, the father will rule over the house. The mother will be like a vine going through the home. And the children like olive shoots, blessing the house and blessing the father. It's a beautiful image, is it not? And this, I think, is one of the greatest blessings that God has given us this side of eternity, to understand what that eternal day will be like. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. So then, again, what is family for? Family is for fruitfulness. Family is for fruitfulness. So before we continue, I think there's a question that arises. So if I get married, have a bunch of children, I'm good. I'm doing what God wants me to do. All that I need to do is find a wife, bear a few children, sit them around the table, and I'm good. Well, I don't think that's the full mission that God had in mind in Genesis 1. God was not just looking for children. He was looking for a specific type of children. Look with me over to the book of Malachi now. I took us through Malachi last Sunday evening because I wanted us to understand the context of Israel as you get to Malachi. If you weren't able to listen to that message, I put a summary on the front of the bulletin this week. Look with me at Malachi. We're going from the first book of the Old Testament to the last. Here we see the failure of Israel's keeping to Genesis 1. Malachi 2, verse 13. The second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Offering and sacrifice and preparation, Bruce. Verse 14. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Stop in verse 14. The men have been faithless to their wives. Through adultery and divorce, the men and the women have been faithless. Verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Again, I have to stop before I continue. Did God not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Your versions capitalize that, I think, correctly. Because understand, the image of Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 is unity of the Spirit. And Paul is going to use marriage as a metaphor to explain unity of the Spirit. In some way, we become one on a spiritual sense in marriage. We become of one spirit, I do believe, by God's hand. So then, what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless. to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord. The God of Israel covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Some of you may be wondering why the ESV doesn't put the line in there, the Lord hates divorce. It's not because the translators just wanted to take that line out. They footnoted it because of translational differences. You'll notice verse 15 especially. What was God seeking? God desired godly offspring. Luke Edwards pointed this verse out to me a couple of months ago, and I just had to preach on it. Do you notice what God's intent was in Genesis 1? God's intent was that man and woman would procreate, have children, and fill the earth with those who would bear the image of God. And you go one generation, Adam and Eve, and what happens? Already, Cain and Abel break that image, and the earth is being filled not with godly offspring, but with sinful offspring who have broken the good image of God. And you go throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, things don't get much better. You go throughout the book and see generation after generation arises that does not know the Lord, that further fills the world with wickedness, so that by the time you get to Noah, God is going to have to cleanse the world by the flood. You end Genesis chapter 50. Yes, the sons of Jacob have been fruitful, but they end up as slaves. You pick up in Exodus 1, the midwives are fruitful, but not filling Egypt with godly offspring. What was God always looking for? Godly offspring. The mission of Genesis 1 is not just procreate. It's not just have sex and have children. It's have children who will fill the world with God's goodness. Fill the world with children who will fill the world with those who bear the image of God. Fill this world with children who will renew creation by the goodness of the Spirit. Fill the world with godly offspring. Brethren, the question that we parents must ask constantly, what are we filling this world with? Are we filling this world with those who will truly bear righteous fruit of the Spirit in this life? With those who will bear godliness in their works? That's the mission that God made. I know some of you don't have the blessing of seeing that in your own homes. And some of you, that is the deepest pain on your hearts. It's a pain that I'm sure Adam and Eve felt whenever Cain and Abel fell into their transgression. It's a pain I'm sure that Abraham felt when he saw the disputing of his children. It's a pain that God felt when he spoke to his children in Malachi. But the purpose and the mission and the intent of the family was always the same: bear fruit and multiply. So then, brethren, what is the purpose of family? Family is for fruitfulness. And what we then must do is fill the earth with God's blessings, godly offsprings. What a beautiful picture that is. You can be getting your songbooks out at this time. Well, this is the end of my fruitfulness series for a little while. Every summer, Meijer puts strawberries on sale for $1 per that, is it like a gallon or something? And I eat strawberries for about 2 months straight. But then by the time August is over, I am sick of strawberries. I don't want to make you sick of fruit. So we'll come back and we'll touch on some other themes of fruitfulness later in the year. But brethren, I do hope you've seen that the theme of fruitfulness holds the Bible together. Whenever I started putting some of these pieces together with help from you all here about a year ago, I have just seen fruitfulness is from Genesis 1, it takes you to Revelation 22. And it helps us so well to understand God's intent for man, for woman, for family, for the church. Be fruitful. Be fruitful. Be good fruit trees and be fruitful. As I close this series now for probably a couple of months, let me urge you to think about, brethren, what are you going to do with the harvest? The purpose of a fruit tree is so that one day you can harvest it. You want to have apples or pears or oranges or whatever it is that come from that tree. And someday you want to be able to pick them at the harvest. I wonder for us what God is going to do with our tree at harvest. As I've said many times, I don't know the intricacies of judgment nor what it'll be like. But can you imagine us turning our trees over to God? God picking the fruit of the Spirit that we have borne in this life. God picking the godly offspring that have been born in this life. And God harvesting it all and bringing us home to heaven, sitting us down at the great eternal table and say, "Feast, my children, on the fruit that by my hand you have borne." Oh, what a day that'll be. But likewise, I imagine there's a day coming when the trees that are really dying and wasting away will be pruned. And God will pick up these trees that have wasted away. And Ezekiel 17 tells us that God will take the tree that was meant to bear fruit but has withered, and God will cast it into the fire. Because there's no fruit to bear and it has no purpose. Brethren, when I talk about fruitfulness, it reminds me, why am I here on earth? Yes, it makes me want to ascend up to the heavens, but it keeps me rooted in this earth and reminds me why I'm here. I am here to bear fruit. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your background. God made you to bear fruit. And one day the harvest will come. What will we bear and what will God reap on that day? If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.